Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I did have them outlined on the chair back there. If you want to take a moment to go get an outline, so you can take notes and follow along. It's always good to take notes. Sometimes I even say something worth remembering. But we are continuing in this series, a practical book, directing a lot of questions that some of us might even ask. I know I've had these kind of questions throughout the years in ministry. Certainly the one tonight is pertinent. A lot of misunderstanding to what one had to do in life once they get converted. They think they need to radically change their state, their lot in life, their situation, when the radicalness is the transformation of one's character, being renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ through and only through the power of the Holy Spirit, guided by Scripture, that, of course, the Holy Spirit authored. Tonight, we're going to do verses 17 to 21. I simply entitle it, Live As You Were When You Were Called. When we read this, I want you to notice how many times the word called is in this passage. It's vital. I'll explain what it means in a moment, but let's just read the text and ask God's blessing upon our time together. Beginning in verse 17, follow along. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. What anyone called while circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. What anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping the commandment of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he is who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight. Sweet stuff here. Good advice, good counsel, good wisdom. And Lord, so often we try to go on our hunches and impressions and what we think seems to be the way to go when you have taken the time to put it in your word that we, if we simply would study that you ourselves approve, to know, to learn, to understand your word, you have answered these in clarity. So, Father, help us to ponder these questions, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. There are people who will always ask these questions, and it's good to know the will of the Lord in the matter. So, Father, please be with us. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, I don't know if you counted them along the way, but there are eight of them in this passage. It would use eight times. In our passage, it is used as a theological term. When you do a word study on this, I believe, if I recall, 149 times it's word with you. Sometimes it's calling a person, summoning a person, or calling out their name, or calling a person Lord or Master. And then it had been used specifically about two different kinds of calls theologically. The external call, the internal call. The call of the gospel to the ears, what we usually say. And you can click, and verses the all of the Holy Spirit doing His work of regeneration and opening up their eyes and minds and heart to see, hear, and understand what is being said. Not only that, in the next step of regeneration, they begin to be enabled to come to Christ. It is like attitude, different way, the outer and external call or the internal effectual call. The first one summons the person for salvation, a call of the gospel. It's the idea of a person sharing, whether it's a preacher, friend, a letter, to share the gospel with another person. The second one is known as the effective call or effectual call, the one that guarantees results. This one is solely the Holy Spirit's inner work to bring about salvation. In MacArthur and Mayhew's Biblical Doctrine, it said that regarding this calling, quote, because of the deficiency of the external call, sinners stand in the need of a sovereignly effectual call, inherently powerful to overcome the effect of depravity and to bring them to repentance and saving faith. In his natural state, man is characterized by spiritual death, Ephesians 2:1. By nature, he is a spiritual corpse, entirely unresponsive to spiritual truth proclaimed in the external call of the gospel. For this reason, the natural man will always, always reject the gospel. That's why when we learned earlier in this book, it is foolishness to them. The message of Christ and Him crucified is foolishness, it's folly. Okay, continue the quote. Natural man will always reject the gospel, for the things of the Spirit of God are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, end quote. Sin has so pervaded man that all of his faculties are corrupted and been corrupted by it. This is what we call original sin, or even better, total depravity. That doesn't mean man or woman is as bad as they could possibly be. It means every element of their life, their whole person, their faculty, their thought, their mind, their affection, their will, their desires, all been corrupted by indwelling sin. Clear. Because of it, when we are in that state, in what we call the natural state, that's why using Pauline language, the natural man left to himself from the time he was born until the new birth, he's in that natural state. He is spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Okay, this is a spiritual blindness, and Satan is the author of this blindness. And it went on to say that it said, whose mind the God of this age, Satan, had blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who the image of God, should shine on them. And then shortly after that, it speaks of God sending that sovereign quickening light so they can see and understand, beautifully articulated in Charles Wesley's hymn, diffuse a quickening ray. I woke, I rise, and went forth. In natural man are not only spiritually blind, they're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. They're not in the hospital sick and need the medicine. They're in the grave dead. They're not floating on the air where you need to throw a life raft. They have already drowned and they're at the bottom. They're dead. They're dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, and you he made alive. Made alive. It was he who came after you, quickened you, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. That was us in our natural state. Dead. He started with verse 1. He made alive, he made you alive out of that condition. Even the very next verse, but God. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you ever get a chance to read his series on Ephesians, I think he had like 6 or 7 messages on but God. And only a master like him can do it, and you're just spellbound and reading it. And now they have made them available on tape. You can get them online if you can handle this, the Welsh accent. But he said, but God, and it said, who is rich in mercy, quicken us, called it to himself that became effectual. Not only is natural man blind, he's naturally, spiritually dead. Their wills are corrupted, enslaved. That's why Martin Luther, one of his titles from his Bondage of the Will was, in German, would one of the editions call it the enslaved will. Either one is sufficient to understand the biblical understanding of the will of man in his natural state. And we see that his will had been corrupted, because in 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, listen carefully, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And yet man, when they do their sin, and when they do their sin with gusto, they think, I'm free, I'm doing it out of my mere fear. Well, no, you're a slave. And you're a slave doing your father, Satan, his desires and will, based on John chapter 10. That's why Jesus said to the religious leaders, you do not know my father. You do but the desires of your own father, who's the liar and the father of it. So man in his natural state, this calling is the effectual call to salvation. We already learned about this earlier in the book. In chapter 1 verse 9 it said that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. That word call is not just a generic kind of the day that you kind of woke up and made a decision for Jesus. No, that's the day he woke you up. He brought life, and you understood, you saw your heart been changed to want to strive and to go after him. Where you get this effectual call versus the outer call that only speaks to the ear, the effectual call of the Spirit of God working in the heart and effectually accomplishing what he is setting out to do is clearly seen. In fact, I would like you to turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Many have dubbed Romans 8 as certainly one of the top 10, if not probably the greatest chapter in the Bible, so rich and full. We're just going to look at one verse. Verse 30, for those who are taking notes. This little verse had been called the chain of salvation. Some use the Latin or order salutis, which is the order of salvation. This is how it works. I want you to notice the word called is in there, and all those who have been called in this group, they will automatically, effectually come to faith and salvation. There's not people who reject that this is effectual. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. That means everyone in this group is called, will be justified or saved. Take it another step further. In whom he justified these, he also glorified, will bring them to glory. And now that there's all you see here is he. Who's he? God is the one who's doing it. He started it with God choosing a people for himself. And so this is a calling of his people out of darkness into light, from death to life. That's why we see it in this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you were a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called, there's that word again, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Man, that's sweet stuff. God did the initiation. It was God's power that made it happen. So why am I spending so much time on this concept of the call? Because I want you to understand what happened when we go through it these eight times in this passage. This is not just kind of, oh, the light came on and I came together and got my... No, this would God stop them dead in their tracks and call them to himself. A robust, radical transformation in the giving of the new heart. So when we see the word called in this passage, this is what it's referring to. The day that God called them to himself. And it became effectual. So let's look at the guiding principle in point number one, verse 17. The guiding principle for life is this: but as God had distributed to each one, as the Lord had called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Here, what we see now, we spent a lot of time this morning on marriage, singleness, widows, all of the interacting questions from that. Now we're shifting to, okay, what about the day that God called us? And what do we do with our state and life at that time? So he's given a general principle here, first and foremost. And God had distributed to each one, okay, it was he who sovereignly, providentially gifted you and graced you, placed you where you're at in your life, your work, your setting, your state, your situation, your circumstances, where you were when he called you, continue to walk in that. There are a lot of Christians think, well, I'm nothing for Jesus, nothing for the kingdom, nothing for the church, unless I do something big, or I have to dedicate and quit my calling, vocation, and go pursue a full-time religious thing. No. This is one of the refreshing things that Martin Luther brought into the Reformation, is that God, when he talked about, I'll never forget the story that really exploded on my mind, was one time a shoemaker came to him and said, you know, Luther, I just came to know the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to serve him. Should I give up my trade and go do something, become a preacher, go to school? What do I do? Luther said, no. Based on this, no, you go and do the best job in the world, make the best pair of shoes, and you offer the best price for the glory of God. There is sanctity in our vocation. Wherever God has called, as long as it's not unlawful or dishonoring to God, I can't imagine God blessing on you if you're part of the narco community, drug culture or many other sinful vices and stuff in this world. There are plenty of noble, good things. But here he said, he turned from marriage to a wider question of living with contentment in whatever state God hath put us. That resonates with Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul said, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. No matter what, and he explained it, but let's deal with the contentment principle. That's essentially what is being taught in our passage tonight. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, probably the greatest book ever written on contentment. I challenge you to read it, and I guarantee you'll be convicted. Let me just give you the definition he gives for biblical contentment. Listen carefully. It defines Christian contentment as a, quote, sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. What does that mean? Well, he spent 20 pages. I'll try to summarize it real quick to define each word. Quiet. Most of the time when we get crosses in our life, we murmur. Contentment means I am quiet in my soul, content with God's provision of this in my life. Having a gracious and you submit and you delight in the providence of God. You know that God has a purpose and a meaning behind it. For our good, our change, our transformation, our sanctification, our growth. So often the world out there idolizes, and I mean idolize comfort. Any strength of any kind, that's why it's so easy to get them to buy into euthanasia. You know, man, I don't have a high quality of life. I have no real purpose or meaning to live, so let you end it. No, that's self-murder when you do that. God determined when and how. We enter to him because the moment they die, they'll realize they and be horrified and not only their decision but their life. Eternity in hell. Don't care what the world said. They're blinded. They don't see it. So he's saying that this means finding satisfaction and peace in one's heart regardless of external circumstances. Yes, it's okay to be uncomfortable. Yes, that you wish and hope and pray for better circumstances. But don't get discontent. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't have what a lot of the good books on suffering has in the front end of the book. It do not have hard thoughts against God. It says in our text, but as God hath distributed to each one, God, beloved, has ordained all things to pass into our lives from his infinite wisdom. That determines, and his wisdom determines the best goal and the best means to that goal that will bring out his glory and our good. We understand that. And we're content. Why do you think Paul, in the midst of so many trying circumstances, and yet weaker people or people who do not lean on the means of grace and divine and spiritual resources, they will capitulate and cave in and start having hard thoughts against God. And yet they profess to be a believer, but they're not tapping into the resources that God has given us. That's why we see here that as God had distributed to us, be content. Okay? That the Lord had called each one. Notice the next phrase. So let us walk. Beloved, we can serve the Lord in many, many different ways and in a variety of places. And we do not need to leave our station in life just because we're converted and we feel this urge that I got to do something different and new because this is too familiar. No, clearly, verse 17, but as God had distributed to each one, as the Lord had called each one, so let him walk. that calling is not the calling of our vocation, but of the condition in which the person is in when the converting call of God come to them. What were they doing when God saved them? A lot of times people want to say, well, man, God is starting over with me. I need to start over with everything. I got a divorce. I got to abandon my responsibility to my children. I got to abandon my job. And no. Stay the course. Continue to walk in it, but in a godly fashion. Different thoughts and attitudes going through, different affections and feelings instead of with the job. You love the job because you're doing it as unto the Lord, not for the boss. So what you were doing when called, continue to walk in it. Again, as I said, unless it's unlawful in the eyes of God. Let it, in their case, working at the pagan temple might not be a good employment. So leave that, find something else. Different story. But if you are us, there's a lot of things they're doing. I want to key off a word, the word walk. It's a good word. It's a good metaphor that's been used throughout the New Testament often. It is a metaphor that which expressed the living of the Christian life. As you walk, Old King James uses the word your conversation. Sometimes you're misled to think it's about the talk, but when you do a word study on it, it is speaking of your manner of life, your walk. This walk is a good word that speaks not only of the living of the Christian life, the Christian journey. That's why Pilgrim Progress, his whole book is about this walk from city destruction to the celestial city. But the word walk speaks of something else, and we must not forget it, and that is the idea of a steady progress. You don't sit on your blessed assurance. You get up and you do the walk of the Christian journey. Here lies why Pilgrim Progress is such a classic. That's why we've done it twice in Sunday school already. We had Dr. Horner, a Bunyan scholar, who a couple years ago passed away to be with the Lord. But he was with us and gave us a jet tour through Pilgrim Progress. And then we followed up with a two-year journey of the process, dissecting all the nuances that was so rich in that book. But notice the last phrase in that verse. And so I ordain in all the churches. In other words, I'm not giving you just the, you Corinthians, this bit of information. This is the same advice and counsel I give to all the churches that go. Paul's message is consistent because they're God's message. The key is the fact I have ordained it and taught this and structured this in all the churches. And so we see here, again, this call is the divine call in salvation. We do not choose God. God chooses us. Point number two, principle applied to past religious duty, verses 18 through 20. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Here we have is the early battle in the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where so many Jews were confused because they were taught all of their life the Old Testament, but now Christ had come, he had died on the cross, the birth of the church, Acts 2, and we're on, and onward and forward. And there is this tension where there were still some diehard Jews that wanted to hang on to the tradition. And if you're going to enter into the Judaic faith, which Christianity is, then you got to get circumcised. Jews, circumcision was paramount important because it was the sign. they saw anybody uncircumcised as outside of the covenant of God. People cut off from the blessing of God as his own. Which we know it's not true, because praise God we got the New Testament. They didn't have all the New Testament, and you know, Revelation was progressing. Paul was coming on later. But the battle was raging during his time. He even had to confront Peter on it in the book of Galatians. It does not matter. Peter the apostle. Okay. For many of the Gentiles, circumcision was a matter of for scorn. It was the mark of a despised people. So there's that bias, this struggle. They haven't learned yet, Jew, Gentile, or one. It doesn't matter. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 regarding the question of circumcision. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Whether you're circumcised or not, it matters nothing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do it, it's for different reasons, but not to be closer, to be saved, or to be more sanctified. That's why Paul said clearly, if anyone was called circumcised, there was a surgery that when you were circumcised, they could go back and reverse that. Oh, that'd be painful. But the point is, there is surgery that does that. Paul said that's nonsense. God said that's nonsense because it doesn't matter now. We know that was true in the Old Testament. If you became a God-fearer and a proselyte to the Jewish religion, you were a Gentile, you had to go through this process and start taking and being engaged and involved in all of the worship that God had outlined and ordained in the Old Testament. It said this, but for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything but faith working through love. In other words, salvation is by faith alone, and it will manifest itself by love. Next chapter, Galatians 6, verse 14 and 15, he said this, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world had been crucified to me and I to the world. Listen carefully. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything. Listen to the last next word. But a new creation. You want to get close to God? The new birth. Regeneration. That calling I was talking about. That is the sovereign work of God. That's what you pray for. It is not some religious external exercise or formality that's going to save you. It avails nothing for your salvation or your sanctification. Very important to understand that. But he uses the concept of circumcision in a different way in the New Testament context, and you'll find that in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Listen carefully. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, which means a Jew from the standpoint not ethnic, but a Jew as a person of faith. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Not the physical external circumcision, but the one that the Spirit of God does in taking that heart of stone and putting a heart of flesh in. Who does that? And circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit. Not in the letter, who prays it not from men, but from God. The Judaizers that were following Paul were constantly demanding this. It was one of the debates in the very first council in Paul and Barnabas' first missionary report in Acts 15. Don't need to do it anymore. Faith alone in Christ alone. So we see here the religious services of the Old Testament, or you can substitute any, not just this, but any. It's all about Christ alone is what saves. Anything external or formality that you want to add to avails nothing. It does not matter. Look at verse 19. This time, look at the last half of the verse. But keeping the commandment of God is what matters. You want to grow in your sanctification? It's not some external act. One done, done. It is a lifelong commitment to the commandments of God. We've learned a lot about that. We did recently dealt with a big one in our study on Wednesday night, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Then Samuel that had the Lord had great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying his voice, obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey it better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of ram. Let me put it in the New Testament. Obey it better than circumcision. Or any other religious external work that you want to try to chalk up points. Either for salvation, where there are so many religions believe that salvation is by works, or many believe that their relationship with God and their stage of sanctification is constantly notching up when they do external work. We know service is important. We know being active is important. But obedience is the key. Are you doing it because the Bible mandates it and guidelines it that way? Or are you doing it to please men? Paul said in Galatians 1, if I please men, I cease to be a slave of God. I seek to please God. John chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you. Talk it cheap, walk the walk. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandment. You can talk all the talk you want. You don't keep his commandment, it puts your testimony in suspect, in doubt, in question. Verse 4, he who said, I know him and does not keep his commandment, listen to these indictments, is a liar and the truth is not in them. That's from the beloved apostle John, who's called the apostle of love. Strong words. So, external religious works does not matter. We see that. Look at verse 19. It said, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what does matter is keeping the commandments. Then in verse 20, he reinstates verse 17. The opening guiding principle. Let each one remain in the same calling. Now you're going to see a distinction here. The first one, calling, is vocation, in which he was called salvation. Pick the distinction here. They're not both the same. Whatever you're doing at the moment you were called by God to himself, continue doing it. He uses a strong word, and the word is in an imperative, it's a command, remain. Now that doesn't rule out that if God put the call on a man or a family to be missionaries or pastor, or we're not talking about it. We're talking about in general principles. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he or they was called. Serve God at the place where you receive his call. Point number three. Now we're going to see the principle applied to social status. Now we're moving into from religious to slavery. Don't get all upset about the slavery question, because we don't see Paul condemning slavery here. But he is giving them a principle. Could slavery in this time was vastly different than the slavery we had learned to come to know and understand from our own country's history. But let's deal with this. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. If slavery of that time was such an evil, diabolical system, which is the only system that really worked for the longest time, and with very much a lot more freedom, not like, and it wasn't targeted to any group, everybody was a slave. Because that was how economies worked, not because it was cheap, but because it was how it worked at the time. So we move to the discussion of slaves, and he's saying that if you were called, God saved you while you were a slave, be content. Be content. Do not be concerned or anxious about it. Your state is not of first importance. Why? Though the world sees it different, we need to see it how God sees it. Okay? And he sees it this way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. One of the beautiful things about the early church is that for the first time in society, bondage had to submit to the authority of a slave who had a higher ranking in the church. Slaves became deacons. In the church, they operated on the principle that we are all equal in one. Outside, the way the culture did it, different story. They did it, and they mutually did everything in respect. So much so that even in 1 Timothy, not long ago, we were in the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many slaves that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Paul is making it clear to Timothy, you teach slaves not to murmur their state. He is saying that here in our passage. Be content. You don't see the word there, but it's there. It is implied. Their own masters worthy of all honor. Listen, why? Why do that? The last verse is very convicting. Last half of the verse is very convicting. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. If you want to dishonor God, slave, go ahead and disrespect your master. Cheat and lie, like Onesimus did to Philemon, his master. He sold from him, left. And yet, here we see clearly. It even says in the very next verse, because I wasn't talking about masters, so I wasn't going to bring it, but it does talk about masters. If you're a believing master, you treat your slave right. But he says something here in verse 21 that was unique. Were you called while a slave, do not be concerned about it. But, that's kind of a change. However, nevertheless, if you can be free, then by all means, take advantage of it. Don't get discontent when you can't or don't have the opportunity. But if you've been given and granted and an opportunity arrives, by all means, take the opportunity to do so. Not if. Then God will give you grace. If God says no and that doesn't happen, then God's going to give you the grace to be a slave in the line of work and what calling that you've been called. Do your work in your midst as I continue to work in and through you and changing you. I called you to begin the work of sanctification. Now let the world see the fruitfulness of the grace that has entered in. Verse 22 and 3. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is the Lord, is Christ's slave. So let's talk about the first half of that verse. Your outward state does not matter. Just because you're a slave doesn't mean you're less than a person, less than a Christian, less than saved. But he said something to help tweak your thinking or the slave's thinking. He who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. In Christ you are free. Rejoice, glory, and bask in that. What does that mean? It means that you have been set free from the greatest slavery and tyranny known in the world, from Satan, the old master, and from sin. Don't ever forget that. Though you may be a slave to this man or a slave to this people, you still are his freeman and been set free from the worst master the world has ever known and the worst slavery, which is sin. Don't forget that. So often all we worry about is how it pinches against our senses and I want to do what I want to do. Be free to do as I please, not as the Lord wills. That's why he is saying, be content where I saved you. Stay there. Let the gospel power and influence blossom from there. Workplace, school, neighbors, hobbies, people you associate with. We have entered into the freedom of being children of God. No longer children of Satan, children of wrath, children of disobedience. Praise God. That word both, that's the Lord's Supper message right there, folks. Quit worrying about your state. You have been set free. You're his freeman. But then he brings up something in the second half of that verse. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. This particular person, when God saved them or called them to himself, they were a free person. They needed to be reminded, don't forget you belong to Christ. And you're a slave to him. He is your new master. You don't get to do as you please and use your liberty for yourself. This is the freedom that sets you free to serve him. Later on in chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. At the idea of the slave. If called while a free person, and we remember we are a slave to the new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned in the previous chapter, in chapter 6, verse 20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Likewise, verse 20 and 23, it said, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. We see that clearly in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever your situation is, wherever you're at, be content. Verse 24 now, again, repeat principle verse 17 and verse 20 and verse 24. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And the whole idea now is the addition of two words, with God. Remember your fellowship, remember your union with him. Remember who your master is. Remember who you belong to. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that price with his precious blood. So, in closing, F.F. Bruce, the great commentator, said this, which is a good reminder. A lot of times when we shop up passages and we wrestle with verse 19 through 24 like we're doing tonight, we kind of forget about the surrounding. So I want to remind you as we broaden out using F.F. Bruce's quote. In closing, Paul is making a wider context, is that those who were married when they were called should remain married, and while those who were single should remain single. What we learned everything this morning. So often we want to radically change and kind of hit reset and start over. God said you don't need to start over. I've already started over with you. We'll work from there out. It is God who works in you both to will and to do. Wow, tremendous message. So the key lesson that we need to learn from this is wherever God had called it to himself, go back to work, continue to walk the walk, step as a new person, knowing that you're the Lord's freeman, you've been set free. If you were free, then remember he is the master, and we love, serve, and worship him. May we do that. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your goodness and your patience again with us. We rejoice and are thankful for your patience and long suffering with us when we seem to be slow to learn or even stubborn to obey. When we should know better, we have a tendency to pick and choose what we want to do, when in reality, we are your slave. You get to determine what we are to do. So, Lord, help us to realize we're not our own. Contentment to have that sweet inward spirit, to take joy and delight in any of the providences of God, and to do it in a way that brings you glory. Oh, Father, do a work in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.